Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us today. Continue to do what only you can do. I'm an instrument. You're the one that uses me and speaks to me and through me as you see fit. And so help us, Lord God, this day to glorify you and to hear your voice, to not harden our hearts or regard it as a small matter. Let distractions or other attractions that would cause us not to pay attention be laid to the side. In Jesus' name, amen. Seed time and harvest. So I want to just help us out today. This is a family, and as a family, we've all been struck with a very significant loss in the departure of our brother Mike Pascia. And I appreciate all the prayers and all the service. And we had the memorial service yesterday, and it seemed like every part was functional. And God was working towards his ends and doing his work of healing, touching, giving truth. And there was a significant percentage, I would imagine, that were here that were unsaved. And so they were receiving the message of life out of the departure of our brother, which he would have wanted. And I can almost hear him in his own voice. Oh, Pastor, don't talk about me. You talk about Jesus. And that was done. The gospel is given. And so God's good work happened, and hopefully lives are changed that heard the truth. But I of course, am hurting and still spinning a little bit with many of us trying to get our equilibrium back. And so this message is about that. And of course, you know, I always play the skeptic or the, not the skeptic, but like a critical, like, well, this should not be used in opportunistic terms. Like, don't use his departure as an opportunity. But on the other side of that, it is an opportunity. It is a way for us to see the big picture, to learn from an example of a brother that was faithful and served in many capacities in this church. Not only in the obvious, but also he taught preteens for many years, and my daughter Maya in particular, when she heard the news, she just started bawling right away because she said, "Oh, he was the best teacher and never judgmental," and you know, just had that strong, encouraging disposition, and so a lot of lives were touched in his service, and now through his departure, and we're all going to be struggling to different degrees for a while, and that's normal. Don't be ashamed, as we heard in the opening even today. Don't be ashamed of that natural grief, always knowing that our grief is not like the world grieves, and there's hope. And so this message came very fast. The Lord just kind of said, here it is, and this is for the family, and not that it can't have value in other circles, but it's definitely the stream that God wants us. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And so this is a stream coming out of the river for our family, and of course for Mike's natural family as well that may get this message at some point. So seed time and harvest. Now, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, it is in some ways like a Genesis 2.0. In the beginning, it was a watery confusion, and God sorted it out, and life came. Then we have watery confusion, destruction, worldwide flood, and there's a preservation of eight souls. And they come out, and Noah offers a sacrifice. It's a sweet savor sacrifice to the Lord, and he speaks life. He speaks in terms of hope. And he says, while the earth remains, and the first thing he says is seed time and harvest. Life is going to, there's a new season here. There's restoration, if you will, a new opportunity. And the pattern of life, in fact, none of us survives unless this happens, is this whole idea of seed time and harvest. And the gap between seed time and harvest in an agricultural sense is a little difficult. It's unsettling. It's not certain. You plant, you do so by faith, but there's that long stretch of summer. You don't know what the weather conditions or the insect conditions or all that stuff. And but this is the pattern. Eventually there is a harvest and life goes on. And Galatians 6:9 was actually, to me, a Mike Pascha verse. I will never think of this verse apart from him, because this was one of his favorite verses. And there were some times where I would say the verse, and, you know, at times I'll kind of leave it open for you to finish the thought, and he would finish this. So this was a verse, and I don't know if it was just a particular season, but it seemed to be something that was very significant and special to him, and now that is lodged in my mind. And the verse is another truth that resonated with Mike and hopefully resonates with us today. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, in the natural, as I said, you can plant, but there's no guarantee that there's a harvest. And without it, life becomes very precarious. But in the higher matters, in terms of what God is doing in our lives, the seed time and the planting, and then the long stretch, there is a harvest, so don't give up. Don't grow weary of doing good. Now, why would we grow weary? Because there's a whole lot of resistance in between planting and reaping. Waiting itself is tough. Who likes to wait, by the way? You know, I pray with a lot of people, and sometimes we go around, what can we pray for? Often enough, pray for patience for me. Help me with patience. Yeah, same here. It's hard to wait. It's hard to have faith at times. Faith is difficult. It's not, the Bible talks about the work of faith. Faith is not easy. And so that is another labor that fatigues us along the way. And then, of course, we have our flesh. We've got our fallen nature side, which still is a drag on us. We've got a world which is contrary to Christ. It's hostile. It's an anti-Christ system. And then the devil, of course, is the enemy of our souls. He's warring against us. And so we're in this world, and we've believed. We've been born again. The faith, the planting is happening. And now there's this long wait until the time of reaping. And we have seasons of reaping here and there to some extent in this life, but the ultimate reaping is when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. You've come to your place of rest in joy. And so as we grieve as a church family over the death of one of our own, we need not grieve as the world grieves. And that is a constant source of comfort. Paul declares categorically, we need not grieve as others do who have no hope. In other words, one of the labels that he affixes to the world or the unsaved is that they have no hope. Now, they might argue, well, we have this hope and that hope, and we're looking forward to this and that. But those are temporary things that will end up in, they're like vanities because they have an endpoint. Whereas our hope is a hope eternal, and we will not be disappointed with the hope of God. And Christians are described in 1 Peter as those who are born unto a living hope, which suggests that all other hope is dead hope by comparison. And so let's consider today this pattern reversal, which has occurred because of the work of God. In the natural, it's life and death. And we've probably all heard the saying, like a life and death situation. In the natural, they were born, they died. Life and death. But God comes, and as he often does, he throws in reversals. Things are changed. So it's not merely natural, it's supernatural, and it makes you wonder at the ways of God, so much different, miraculous. And God kind of flips the script. And for Christians, it's not life and death as though, okay, it's done. That's in the natural. But in the supernatural, it's actually death and then life. Jesus Christ was the prototype, if you will, of this pattern reversal. And he described it in reference to himself as he was heading towards his impending departure. He describes this in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, in the natural, how would his disciples have received that? They had a whole lot of hope. They saw Jesus as rising, as a rising star, basically, as a political figure that was going to take over, and then they were going to be in his administration. They were going to be ruling with him. And so when they heard that, the natural view is, oh, you know, something special is going to happen, and his celebrity status is going to multiply, and Jerusalem's going to regain its prominence, and Rome's going to be subjugated. In fact, we'll take over the whole world. That was definitely, that was their thoughts, and they never quite could shake that off until they were dealt a sobering truth in due season. But in the spiritual, Jesus goes on to say, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat or a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. It's just kind of there. But if it dies, then something miraculous happens. A multiplier effect happens. It bears much fruit." Verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So this is a total paradigm shift. This is a reversal that Jesus is telling people who can't quite comprehend or handle it at that point, you know, basically describing this is the way of life. And as we know it now, because we have the historical account, Jesus would give his life. He would yield up the ghost, and there would be death. And out of his death would come life. And if you think about it, the significance of his death is really beyond measure. Even compared to his life, he had about 33 years of human life. And of course, we appreciate the lessons and the teachings. And a lot of the series, the revelation of Jesus, has come from those gospel accounts on how we need to emulate him. And a whole lot of value of the life of Christ. But actually, his death was a whole lot more significant for us than even his 33 years of life. And how that death has brought value to so many people, changed so many lives because of the work of the cross. And he was pointing all along the way, even though he was doing and serving as he went, doing the great works of God and healing people and delivering people, speaking the truth and reproving people, all good stuff. But none of that was as important as that place I'm heading towards. I go, and I'm going to die. Unless the seed, he is the seed, he is the grain of wheat, and I must go into the earth. And so he died. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And from my understanding of the New Testament, he went into the depths of the earth. And he took, as we'll see, he took over, basically. He took a bunch of souls. And then life and that abundantly. New life proceeds from his death. In Revelation 1, 17 through 18, we see Christ, as he starts to speak to John in the great book of Revelation, this pattern is the same. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. Now, when John saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." And so this reversal, it's not life and death, but it's actually, and he even tucked it into nature as a clue, that, yeah, what we see is often a start and a finish, life, birth, and death. But even in nature itself, the seed, it has to lose its composition. It has to lose its identity. It has to go into a place that if it could say something, it would probably rather not go. It'd rather just sit there and abide alone and exist in its current form. But instead it goes in, and then this wondrous effect happens in a dark place. And then life comes, a multiplier effect. Many can live because of the transformation through death that happens to the seed. And so Jesus tells John, "I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades as well." In other words, it's a new season. It's a season where death and Hades don't have prominence. For a long season, it seemed like death had the victory. People lived, they died, there was no hope. And even the saints of old, they looked with foreboding. The afterlife was at best mysterious. And David's like, "I can't praise you from Sheol." Even the righteous were like, it's just not good. Total reversal, though. Now, death no longer has a sting. O grave, where is your victory? I've taken that authority. I've taken that from death and Hades. And now, Christians have this glorious pattern as well. We die, but our death brings life. And in an ultimate sense, like Mike, I mean, Mike's life was all about Christ. He was a kingdom man. And he went about serving and doing good. And when he failed, he was quick to confess and to repent. All great signs. And he spoke volumes as he lived. But you also have to consider, even with his death, the message of Christ, the gospel that went out, and now the memory, the legacy, that this man was true, that he was loyal, and that he loved Christ, and he loved his family, how that is going to continue to resonate. People that may have not been brought to attention and to really consider it, like they knew it to a degree, but big deal, now it's brought front and center. And just like Jesus, the significance of death and life, just like Mike, and just like all of us eventually. Think about the martyrs. Martyr doesn't just mean you died because of Christ. It basically means witness. But the martyrs of old, when they died, think about Stephen when he was stoned, and all the good he did through his ministry, but perhaps his death brought even more life, because there was a young man by the name of Saul who witnessed this and probably could not shake it, that man had a reason to live because he was willing to die for it. And so this is the pattern. And it hurts us in the temporary. It hurt Christ in the temporary, no doubt. Think all that he went through. And it hurts us now as we've, in quotes, lost our brother for a season. But this is how God works. It's his way. It's like his way is weeping in the night, joy in the morning. Our way is joy, 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 laugh, laugh, laugh all the time. That's the way of the world. Even Jesus said, the world rejoices. It's like they go out of their way to cope with life and laugh it off and, you know, try to get past the pain by numbing themselves in some way. He said to his disciples, but you will sorrow. Your sorrow, however, will turn into joy. This is the pattern. Seed time and harvest. Death and life. So, in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12, we have Paul using similar language. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, and he's speaking to the Corinthians here. So to you, brothers and sisters that we love, death is at work in us, in our ministry team, but life is at work in you. And so not only in the absolute sense that when we depart for heaven, when we die, then God speaks and uses, but all along the way, there's also episodes and opportunities for us to die to ourselves, to die to our desires, to die to always having to be right, to die to the pleasures and the treasures that we would accumulate for ourselves. And in doing so, when we die to ourselves, when we die to the world, even the Apostle Paul in another letter said, I have died to the world and the world has died to me. Now, he's still alive biologically, but there is this sense that as we participate in the death of Christ on a day-by-day basis, Paul said in another place, I die daily. What does that mean? Does he die and raise every day? Well, not in the absolute sense, but in a relative sense, this is the opportunity and the privilege and responsibility, as hard as it is for a Christian, is that my life is not my own. When I came to Christ, I was basically buried in Christ through baptism and raised anew. And I live that out to the best of my ability, I hope. And as we grow and mature, it should become almost second nature that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so now I give my life for my wife. I give my life for my children. I give my life for my family, for the church family. It's not about me being the beneficiary and the world revolving around me and everything. You know, that's the way of the world. But the way of God is you die to yourself, and then his supernatural life comes and others are the beneficiary of that, including, not that he needs it, including God, because he's glorified by that. This is how a Christian's to live. And if a Christian is not living this, if this is not their experience, you got to wonder where they're at. Are they really Christians? Are they just Christians in name? Or are they perma preschoolers in Christianity, refusing to come out of the childlike ways, the immature ways, and to allow Christ to mature them? This should be all of us in terms of like a job description. We carry about in these bodies the death of Jesus, so then new life comes forward. Others are blessed by our attitudes. Others are blessed by our words. Others are blessed by our generosity. Others are blessed by the fact that we can forgive, that we can be kind, we can be tender-hearted. We don't have to keep an account of wrongs. We die to ourself and self-elevation and self-worship and me first at all times. We carry about this death, if you will, and the life of Jesus affects so many people. We who are alive, as Paul says in verse 11, we're always given over to that. Sometimes it's active. Sometimes I'm doing it. Sometimes it's passive. Circumstances beyond my control. Enemies, hardships, deprivations come in. And it's almost like I'm experiencing this. I'm not necessarily choosing or wanting it. But whatever it is, active or passive, we see ourselves in a new light. I belong to Christ. My life is not my own. And I am privileged to be one who can die to myself. After all, he died and rose for me. So can I not, in like manner, give myself to him, give myself in an ultimate way, and all along the way, day by day, to die to self, that the work, that the life of Christ might be the result in this world? Now, let's consider a couple things while we're in this tent. And I love the language of the tent. In fact, I had spoke a little bit about it last week. And while we're in this soul suit, in this body, two things come to mind that are exhibited by saints of old. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. Can anybody say amen? Amen. I mean, I can remember when I had more energy, and I think, man, you were so lucky back then. As you get older, the wearying process kicks in, and it's not abnormal. Now, don't go out of your way to accelerate it by being super unhealthy like the average American that has, you know, the SAD diet, the standard American diet, and no exercise, SAD. Don't go out of your way, but irrespective, there's a wearying, there's a fatiguing process. We grow weary, verse 2, in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. Like, ugh, how long? And sometimes we can misinterpret that, like, well, if I was more spiritual, I wouldn't be groaning and sighing. And maybe it's because you are spiritual and you actually get it, that this is a deficient state. And it's okay to be sighing and say, you know, I'm not happy in this condition. But, of course, there's a better one ahead, so I'll take heart in that. But while we're here in this tent, it'd be like me camping for real, groaning and sighing. But it's not that we want to die. The natural never wants to die. We have survivor's instinct, and that's the way God made us. We're in a strange conundrum because we also have an eternal side that says this is deficient. This is just a shadow, and it's wearing me down. So we got a back and forth going as Christians. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new body. So these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he's given us the greatest gift of human history. This is what separates the privileged from the non-privileged. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not to suggest that the non-privileged are deficient or somehow unimportant, because they can become the privileged if they receive the gift of salvation and receive the greatest gift of all human history, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now is with us, and he's helping us. He knows that we're groaning and sighing. And so the first thing while we're in this tent, which may not be something to get you up and go, rah, rah, it's the best thing I ever heard, but it's okay if you're groaning. It's okay if you're sighing. It's okay if you feel a little out of sync at times and desire something better. And that's not to suggest, as I said before, that you're somehow immature or that God's mad at you or you should be ashamed at yourself for feeling that way. After all, you want to put a smiley face on everything. You want to have a Facebook presentation at all times showing just how great things are. And everybody go, oh, wow, they're doing so wonderful. Some type of triumphalism that I'm always above it. I'm always above it. And don't make a negative confession. It's okay that you're groaning. It's okay that you're sighing. You've got good reason. You've got some legitimacy for that. Now, don't let it drive you to a place of excessive sorrow and discontentment and malcontentment. That's not where God wants it to go. But hey, you're camping here for a while, and it's kind of getting old. I'm feeling the effects of it, and God helped me through. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us through. In fact, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's like he takes our groanings and makes them his groanings, and they go to God. And God's not there going, how dare you feel that way? You should be nonstop happy and jubilant. But he's there to help us. In fact, he's given us the Comforter. The Comforter is there to comfort us in part just by the fact that we're still in this tent. It's like as we get close to winter, which season my soul deplores, by the way, how many of you have comforters at the ready? You've got your familiar comforter that if I could just get that around me, things are better, even though it's still bad, they're at least better. Well, the Holy Spirit is better than that because he gives us truth and he bears with our infirmities and understands and helps us and pulls us towards Christ. Christ himself had to be in a tent for a season. Christ himself endured. He groaned and he sighed. How often did Christ groan and sigh? How often was his spirit disturbed because of what was going on in the world around him? And the Holy Spirit was helping him, even in his darkest hour, the Spirit and angels ministering to him. God gives us the resources of heaven. And so while we're in this tent, just count it not a strange thing. Like Peter said, don't think it a strange thing when these fiery trials come. Well, don't even think it a strange thing that you're groaning and sighing. Just don't take it to the wrong place. Secondly, while we're in this tent, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. I am going to die soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will be able to remember these things. Now, I find it refreshing and even cool how casual and matter-of-factly Peter talks about his impending death. Jesus has revealed to this man that you are going to die. And here he is saying, Jesus told me I'm going to die, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be reminding you all. I'm going to be working while it's called day, because the night is coming when no one could work. And so he's almost like a bothersome father. My kids know what a bothersome father is. It's when you keep reminding them of the things that, I know, Dad, you've said that 1,000 times. But that's what Peter's going to do. I'm going to remind you, even though I know you're, look what he says in verse 12. I know you're firmly established. I know you're solid. You know the Lord. No, great. But I'm still going to continue to reinforce things. I'm going to be a little bothersome. I'm going to be repetitive. It's like you may even know pastors here or there that you can almost predict what they're about to say. I don't know, maybe someone near even just says the same thing, Not the worst thing. Repetition's the mother of all learning and skill. And sometimes things that are repeated, maybe ad nauseum, maybe get you irritated, like my kids. You know, I know what he's about to say. Well, that's what Peter, while I'm here, because I won't always be here. So while I'm here, I'm going to continue to speak the truth that sets you free. I'm going to continue to do while I have strength. And brothers and sisters, while God has us in this season, be it 40 years, be it 80, it's all a vapor either way. While he has us here, it's time to work. Retirement is a worldly phenomenon. Christians do not retire. We are in the Christian walk, not in the Christian sit. When we get to heaven, now spiritually you say, oh, we're seated in heavenly places. Yeah, but we're still on a trek. Christ is seated there, so we're in solidarity in that respect. But this is the time to serve. This is the time to labor, not to be a workaholic and not to have Sabbaths here and there, of course. But whatever God's given you to do, serve the Lord. Fathers and mothers, pastor your children. Fathers and mothers should have a repetitive cycle of giving the kids the Word of God. My kids knew at the very least that every Saturday night there's a family devotional. I'm not going to have this season too long. And it's gone, by the way. Now it's changed a little bit, and I get to have nephews and nieces every Saturday night at 6 o'clock and have a devotional. Why? Because I'm still in this tent. And am I going to sit there and go, oh, those days are gone, and now I don't... No. God gives me something else to do. He's got something for you to do. It may not always be the same thing. Seasons come and go. And we change. Our bodies change. But God gives us things to do. You know, I'm very thankful for those that labor in prayer. Not everybody's like that. And I don't condemn people who aren't. But there are some that they labor in prayer. They're intercessors, and God has perhaps geared them that way. I'm thankful for them. Someone could say, well, I don't see them doing anything. Oh, they're doing something. You know, Paul talks about that widow who labors day and night in prayer. That widow who labors day and night in prayer is fueling the next generation of the church. The things moving along. Now, that's not to suggest that other parts aren't effective, okay? All parts working. We all should be doing our part. And I'm thankful to complete that thought, that I could ride on eagle's wings yesterday, that our brother Caleb could share in such an effective way. I'm thankful, I'm sure he's thankful, that people that were praying, that was what brought that into being. It's not by might or power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And so there are those, you're still in your tent. You might say, what do I have to do? At the very least, you can pray. And your prayers have a ripple effect. They go across into realms that you may not be actively part of. They go across time. They're of another dimension. And so all this, Peter said, while I'm still here, and you know what is really cool about this is that Peter doesn't say to this church here in this letter, oh, by the way, pray for me so that I don't die. He just says, matter of factly, I'm going to leave, and then he goes on to another subject, like, oh, as though it's nothing. Now, if Jesus came and told me that you're going to die soon, I don't know, I might be about the same, but for a lot of people, if Jesus came and said, you're going to die soon, that would be the only thing they'd be thinking of is, oh, pray that I don't die. Pray that I don't die. Not Peter. It's like, I'm just going to keep serving. And then he experienced a difficult death. Church tradition has him being crucified upside down. He didn't even count himself worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, in closing, while we're in this tent, we sigh, we serve, we soldier on. We are in a war zone. We're on a battleship, not a cruise ship. As much as we try to make this life comfortable, and perhaps unfortunately, from heaven's perspective, when we get there, we'll see it clear. Perhaps unfortunately, we have a lot of ways to make ourselves comfortable and to have the pleasures of this life. And not that God wants us into perpetual suffering. He gives us all things to enjoy. I totally get it. But while we're here, we're soldiers. And soldiers are to be at the ready. Soldiers are to be disciplined. Soldiers have self-control. They deny themselves certain things that may be permissible to the common person. And they're doing things. They're active. They have to build up resilience and strength because there's a possible battle and challenge. They have to defend those who can't defend themselves. They're serving their nation, their fellow citizens, and they have to sacrifice in order to for there to be beneficiaries of that. Well, while we're here, we serve, we sigh, we serve, we soldier, but there's coming a point where we leave the realm of resistance. This realm, in many respects, is a realm of non-stop resistance. Did you ever get sick of it and say, you know what, why does there always have to be resistance? No matter which way I turn, you hear this, you come home, this is not right. Just everywhere you go, it's like I've always got to move against resistance. And that is much of this life. It is resistance. But when we die, one of the things that define heaven is non-resistance, repose. In fact, in the New Testament, on several occasions, it doesn't even say the Christians died. It says they have fallen asleep. Now, just be honest, who likes to go to sleep? Now, I know the Bible also says he who loves sleep. Okay. See, there's some resistance of truth. But sleep, I like sleep. I really do. And no problem. And God has blessed me. I feel for people that have a hard time sleeping. But God has blessed me because I can go out pretty quick. And it's just nice to be able to be in that almost state of non-resistance, if you will. You're not active. You're not, you know, unless you're having a nightmare, but you're not active. You're just being refreshed. That's what Christians do. That's what Mike did. He went into a rest state that is more real than our life. Actually, we're the ones that are seeing unclear. And we see dimly. We think we have a handle on it. God's given us some, but just enough to get by, probably. If he gave us too much, we'd be puffed up with a lot of knowledge. Probably have to have a thorn in the flesh to humble us. And so he's given us just a little bit. Right now we see dimly, but someday, oh, okay, now I get it. And in that place that Jesus has opened the door, that many saints have already gone into, a great cloud of witnesses that certainly don't want to come this way. They'd have to be dragged kicking and screaming to come back into this mess. They are in that wonderful rest, non-resistance. And we who are waiting to join them, if you will, we who are moving along have that to look forward to. And we are militant. We love the verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the armor of God. Who loves those passages? And I think about it often. Okay, I need that shield of faith. I need that sword of the Spirit. I need the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, my loins girt about with truth, my feet shod. I want to be that soldier, and I'm not on defense. I'm in the offense. I'm going forward against resistance. Resistance. This ain't fun anymore. This is actually getting weary. And won't it be nice when someday we won't have to be reiterating to ourselves and encouraging others, put on the armor of God. keep going, you could do it. There's coming a point where we don't have to say any of that. In fact, we could just put off the armor of God. This is wonderful. I'm no longer fighting. And also, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, there's an army following him, which I believe will all be following him, but he's the only one that does the fighting. A sword comes out of his mouth, and so it's almost like we're coming to a vacation to have a restored paradise condition for 1,000 years, and we've put off the armor. We're an army without armor. Why would we need armor? There's no more resistance. And our captain, our wonderful Savior, our leader, he comes and he slays the wicked with the sword of his mouth as though it was light work. And so I like to think about people that many saints, we all have people that we miss. They've gone to be with the Lord. And I like to think about them finally coming to this is so nice. No more armor, no more resistance, no more pain, no more dealing with people and all their broken promises and having to hear the news. No more of any of that. Put off the armor. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I think the Apostle Paul was anticipating that big time. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. By the way, the Greek word for departure has the meaning of a ship loosing its moorings. It's like it was held back, but then the rope is loosed, and now it can go on its wonderful voyage. And so whether it's decamping, getting out of the tent, or getting away from that horror zone, that resistance zone, and now it's smooth sailing from here. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Here we have it again, by the way. You gotta kind of step back. He doesn't even ask them for prayer. Oh, please pray for me that I don't die. He just goes on. Well, I'm just fine. I fought the fight. It's what it's been. Or it's like been this race. And the end of the thing's better than the beginning. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. You know, like Mike. Mike loved his appearing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The one that he loved all along is the one that he loved when there was that appearance. And that's the destiny for every Christian. Every Christian has this appearance of the Lord. And individually, up to the point where he calls all the whole group home, he has this appearance, and all of us will be rejoicing. And Paul was looking forward to that. I'm going to be crowned, and God's going to reward me, the righteous judge. He'll award me, and not just me. It's not like I'm a special case. It's everybody that's kind of sees life for what it is. They have a natural side, so they get sick of it. They fail. They grieve as they should. But then there's another side, which informs the first side, hopefully supersedes the first side, and looks forward to being with the Lord. This is how the book of Daniel closes out as I finish up here. Daniel 12:13. But go your way to the end. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. We probably don't consider it often enough, but because Job always gets the limelight with struggles and suffering, or perhaps Joseph, as they should. But Daniel didn't have an easy life. Daniel's life stunk. At a young age, he's just wrenched from his homeland. And he has to basically live as a captive for decades in Babylon. And he's given revelations. Just because you're given revelation doesn't mean it's a good thing. A lot of his revelations were, it ain't going to be so good. There were good ones, of course. But whatever it was, I could see him at the end of his days maybe being a little old and grouchy. It's tough. This has been a tough track, and not going to put a big smiley face on it. So God's, it's almost like at the end, God comforts his servant. But just carry on, Daniel, go your way. Don't lose heart. You shall reap if you don't faint. Galatians 6, 9, Mike Pasha verse. Go your way to the end. Endure. And you shall rest. And you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to all of us, that rest is ahead. And we are at the end of time. We have an allotted place. Of course, we have a home in heaven. He goes to prepare a place for us. We also have the wonderful privilege of serving the Lord in the renovated earth, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we'll have brand new bodies, so we won't get tired. There won't be any resistance. Where it's going to be good. This side's tough, but the wonder of what's ahead can hardly be comprehended at this point, though he gives us many, many truths in that direction. And so I want to pray today. We could stand. And as always, first and foremost, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, none of these benefits are yours. But I've got good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have an abundant life both here and in the life to come. Christians win on both accounts. If you've never prayed, if you've not surrendered your life, you're waiting for whatever reason, you're waiting, don't wait. This is the time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I, could you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer. God loves you, friend. He loves you so much, he sent his son to live, to die, and to live forevermore so you could have a relationship with him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sin that separates us from God. Jesus brings us back. If you'd like me to pray for you, raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else today? Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'm going to pray for you after the service today if you want to come down and see me. Brothers and sisters, we need God to just wrap this word around our hearts. We need the embrace of God. We've, as a church family, as I said, we're a family. We're not some institution that just should shrug it off. We're not a bunch of professionals or social club. This is the family of God. And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And so we need God to embrace us as a family today. Of course, Holly and Caleb and the Amy and the grandkids, Kelsey, Pete, grandkids, there's pain. We want to continue to lift them up in prayer. And what a testimony, by the way, Holly getting up and playing today. What a testimony. What a blessing that she wants to serve God. She's hurting, but she just insisted. Praise God for that. So we want to pray for them and also all of us. So if you're able to, why don't we come down and just receive a group hug from the Lord today in the form of this prayer. God, help us in this time of affliction. Help us in what we see, this temporary loss. And yeah, just gather around Holly, of course, here. Thank you. Thank you. We bless you, sister, and we love you. You're precious to us. And as God leads us, you know, let's reach out and minister. It's the weeks and the months ahead. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. at the right time. We are very, very proud of you, sister, for serving today with all of your loss. I couldn't be prouder. Caleb sharing, giving the gospel yesterday, just profound. So, let's leave it at that. Father, we ask for your help today. Heal the brokenhearted. Bind up the wounds of this family, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take what was a truth that our brother Mike embraced, to not lose heart, to not grow weary in well-doing between the seed time and the harvest, to not give up, for reaping is imminent, that we have a living hope that abides within us. So may that stir us, and when we're sad, when we're pained, O Lord, let us go through that and not just deny it, but let your healing salve also be applied by your Holy Spirit, and let the church also minister to one another. May we, Lord, as a body, minister life and peace and pray for one another and bear these burdens, bear the burdens of those that were close, those that are going to be carrying this a long ways. May we carry it with them, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for comforting us in our affliction. And we give you all the glory for this healing word that you've brought to us today. It is not in any way me. It's by your Holy Spirit that you speak life into your family. Praise you for embracing us today. Praise you for comforting us in our affliction, carrying us, Lord, bearing us when we can't bear ourselves. Help us, O Lord. All for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Godspeed to you. Blessings, brothers and sisters.